Lord's blessed us with a real good place if everything works out. We still have a few things we have to do because it's necessary to have a permit at the same time that you locate the places to your meeting. The authorities will surely come out. It's routine with them. And, of course, when we was in Mexico last time, they came out. But everything was well in order. We have to remember that we do have to have the permit as we get the building and the location. As to the building, it's an outstanding place. It's a real nice place and lots of room in it. And the last time, of course, if you remember, we had an overflowing tent. I hope that Brother Ron is there this morning. He is. He was wanting to get there. He left time before he could try to make it, but I guess maybe it might be tonight before he makes it. I hope everybody's encouraged for world evangelism because, like David said, that was the whole purpose and the motivation of our doings there at Bethlehem, was to establish a place to where we could reach around the world with the gospel. One of the problems that we had was translation or communication, and we didn't have any follow-up in our ministry. We go into a place, especially like Mexico, preach the gospel, and then no follow-up. And we went in to establish the place years ago that we might have a sure follow-up that every country, every nation where we went could have the gospel and the printed page and a follow-up as to tutoring. And, of course, we've greatly failed in our efforts, or I have. But I'm still trying to do what I can, and I'm sure you must be trying. Betty was just telling me some things here. As a matter of fact, I wish you'd say something.
I just mentioned to him that we just got a letter from San Antonio, Texas, where somebody had given this man a Spanish tract, and he wrote a letter talking about how that it encouraged him in baptism in Jesus' name. I think it was the Revelational Truths. And that he was very interested in getting a lot of the literature that he would distribute. He has a mission in San Antonio and said that he would like to have all the literature we could get him to give out. And I was reading him some of the foreign mail and just a little water baptism book. One man had baptized 60 people from studying that book and realizing that was the right way to baptize. And we're getting letters. Joyce, I don't ever get him cornered enough to really read them to him. And while we've been here, I read quite a few to him, and even from Bulgaria and different places in Sri Lanka, that they're using those books to teach from as far as they study it and say that it's the truth. So they're having them translated into different languages, into their own language. They're having them translated and printed in their own language. And I mentioned to him that that we needed to, you know, to push the printing, because I know the people back home are sending out a lot of the mail, and I really appreciate that, because those letters going forth is like a, you know, one will get a book, and then they'll tell somebody else about it, and then they'll write in and get a book, and then they pass those books around, and in a little while it's just spreading all over the world. And I told him, he's always saying, I don't feel like I'm doing anything. And I said, George, while you're here, those books and tracts are going all over the world, and people are writing, talking about how they were saved and healed. And even in this meeting we had in Pecos, people actually testified to feeling that their whole body quivered and quaked, and because the Spirit of the Lord moved so great. And here in Mexico, we're just meeting people everywhere that's so hungry for the truth. And Danny Gonzalez's wife saw her mother and dad last night for the first time in 5 years, and he called David before they got there and said he couldn't hardly get her to sit still. And I said, well, no wonder. That's the way we ought to be about the gospel. I said, you know, we ought to be so excited that we can't sit still. And I know it was real, you know, happy reunion for them to see them after 5 long years, and two of their smaller children they'd never seen. And so I keep trying to, I have to preach to him while he preaches to everybody else. So here he is back.
I was just wanting Betty to say a few things concerning the mail. She tries to explain to me in reading the mail, and she He was telling me that over in, it was Bulgaria, Sri Lanka, India, Africa, and a number of places. I Philippines was one of them. But there was some mail coming in of the different ones. It was baptizing, as she said, by using the book. It had so inspired them as to water baptism. And one place, it was several thousand people, at least she said, had come together under an old brush harbor type thing. Maybe in India. But was people that had registered in the name of the Eternal Abundant Life in that area. And, of course, they're Trinity people, as the world refers to it. The world refers to it as Trinity and Oneness. And these were referred to as Trinity people. And they had registered in the name of this operation, had already registered and sent us the seal and whatever. And the letterheads and everything was in the Eternal Abundant Life work. And they were just carried away with the operation and wanted us to know that they officially now was part of this operation and that they acknowledged Little Bethlehem and the overseers of it. They wanted to do what was right, and they apparently are just, you know, without understanding as to some of the things concerning God, but still they wanted to do what was right and was having a mass of people converted unto Christ. Well, it was the same way in some of the baptisms as to the teaching when the water baptism came, and then there's others, and I believe there's a group that's in the Philippines that has come together out of different areas, kind of like provinces, and they've come together and they've organized, and they also have registered, or wanting to register in the name of the work that these people out of the different little cities or whatever, they want to be organized in a way that they can be followers of the Eternal Abundant Life work. So it makes our work greater around the world. These letters come from around the world, and around the world the gospel goes. It's like feathers in the wind or sparks that hit a sage field, and it's just getting bigger and bigger. I remember a man before his decease years ago, he used to come to Bethlehem to visit. He was a minister, and he made a statement one day in our little conference when the brethren was together. He said, "Brethren, I had a dream." He said, "In the dream, he spoke of us being there at a field, and said it was like sparks that had got loose in the sage field that was just ready for burning, and said it just began to just sweep that sage field." Was that a dream the other night or something that came about of a great fire that we all was involved in? But it's really amazing how that God does things, you know, the way that he works and the way that he cares for his people. One of the great things, I guess, that stays on my mind a lot is that God is so mistreated as to our thoughts. Our thoughts, Satan is a constant accuser of the brethren, and he constantly accuses us to God. And there's a continual warfare in our minds, our body and our spirit is a continual turbulence or warfare, whereas the body and the spirit is constantly disputing one with another. And of course, Paul spoke of this as the inner man, whereas while we are as to the inner man, which already is a son of God by new birth, while we're tabernacling in this body that we refer to frequently as being the tabernacle in the wilderness of the intellectual reasoning, and yet being a son of God on the inside and that God is a spirit, our spiritual being, though it's been born into the kingdom and is already a son of God, Peter said, as long as we're in this tabernacle, that we have this conflict, and then when we put off this tabernacle, we have another one that is a house. It's a temple, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, or that is to say, it is not in the wilderness wandering of the intellectual mind of the first man, Adam, as to the spirit of foolishness that's within us from the first birth and the fall, as to the infiltration, but we have heavenly treasure as to knowledge, the mind of Christ, which is called heaven or spirit, the kingdom of God within you. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom of God is coming, men have preached the kingdom of God as to the ministry, and people have pressed their way into it. So we know that there's a great thing that has happened to humanity by the works of the Lord Jesus. But since the dispute is over the body and Satan doesn't want to give up the body, he knows that he must dispute continually to weary and to wear out the saints. So he's ever accusing, and he's ever discrediting God as to the word, and it makes it look like that God has done a thing that has put a man in a vice and subjected him to all kinds of turbulence and problems and heartaches, whereas this isn't true. I've tried to explain to some of the brethren is when Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ, he thoroughly explained away the accusation of Lucifer. When he said that God hath made man subject to vanity, he used the terms for God made the creature, that is the body, subject to vanity, and he subjected it in hope. See, that man or the creature was not subject to vanity willingly, but it was as of God who subjected the same in hope, which certainly did not mean that God made a creature and then subjected him to the vanities of this world, and that Solomon said all is vanity. He did not subject him to the vanities of this world so that he would be a renegade, nor subject him as to say that angels or Lucifer is greater in power and might, but you're my subject and I have made you and I'm making you subject to death and sickness and heartaches and poverty and problems so that Satan can just beat the life out of you. That is a part of ignorance on man's part, in that he has allowed this through the ignorance that is within man. Paul said, being blinded by the ignorance that is within you, I would not have you ignorant. He said, that's not it at all. This great, wonderful light that has shined in the midst of intellectual darkness, this light has come to enlighten your mind that you may comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, the understanding being enlightened, or the eyes of your understanding. Jesus used the terms that I do always the things I see my Father do, as to a spiritual discernment of enlightening of the mind and the eyes. And since this accusation prevails, even as yesterday, you're talking to somebody and they were in their mind accusing God, and I always felt like God was to blame for the whole thing, because, of course, God was the one that created mankind. But it's so ignorant as to people that are supposed to be great scholars and great men of understanding, women, that are supposed to understand. See, what Paul was saying in understanding this thing, he said he was saying that to be a sovereignty, that I might make you into gods. Gods meaning as to the Shekinah glory of the image of Christ, the image in which we were made, that if we would allow this illumination that Adam and Eve was overshadowed with, if we allow this to come into our mind, this is a light, this is an understanding, if it can possess the reins of our heart, if it can come into our spirit, that a man's mind is in his heart, and as he thinketh in his heart, so he is. The only other thinking he does is that which he is relative to by the human senses, which makes him have contact with the world, and that of lust as to the human senses, desiring the things of the world. And that Satan, a fallen angel, a light that is cut off from the real light of God, it has become a darkness as to a reflection. And that light, darkly, as it was said concerning Moses, that could not see to the end of that covenant or that of that day which was abolished, and that there was a veil over Moses' face, indicating the human understanding that God, the great light, has veiled himself in darkness, or that is, he cannot get to us, and that we are within a human level. And because we abide on this plateau of life, God, who is so much greater, he cannot get to us except that he worked through our human reasoning, which is, of course, under the control of the auspices of Satan, in that he has power over the world and is the prince of the powers of the air. And God must rend that veil and come through that darkness to get to us, to make this light, even this heavenly treasure within our earthen vessel, manifest in our mortal genes. And he cannot do this, as to make this manifest, unless he rends the veil. And the veil, of course, is that thing of Lucifer coming through the tree of knowledge that has fallen over mankind. It's fallen over mankind. He has control of mankind. And this, of course, is what we are doing here as to symbolics here in Mexico. It is as to the ministering to the souls in prison and to loose those souls. And this is, of course, what the trip had to do with as out into Tucson, Arizona, and the Pecos meeting. But my thought was this, that God has subjected us to vanity in this measure, that he has made us subject to temptation, not in the sense that he wanted us to be tempted, but subject to the temptation in the sense of our sovereignty. That is, he placed two trees before Adam and Eve, which, of course, were spiritual beings, as to the angel of Christ and the angel of Lucifer, both of them being light. One is to reflect the coming in the form of knowledge of this world and understanding of the natural things. And because of this, the weakness of the flesh, that is to say the woman, got entangled. Adam was not in the transgression. And being illuminated, they lost this illumination. Thus, they were a mere reflector. And it only reflected this as to the act of creation. Made out of the dust, put in the presence of this in the garden, God hoping that this illumination would take roots, was when Jesus came to restore this lost image as the Christ, he came in the form of a servant as to the man, or the woman's side of it, that is. And being the first man, Adam, it had to be delivered unto Calvary, be smitten, because it had the sentence of death, and the sentence of death was, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so then Paul said, death, the sentence of death in the body is dead because of sin. Or, that is, he used the term, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I see the warfare as to the contrary thing within my members warring against the law of liberty. The law of liberty being within me as to faith and justification by faith, by believing in the works of Christ Jesus. And he said, you believe in my works that's finished from the foundation of the world. And then the law of sin and death as to the commandments of keeping of ordinances, nailing this to the cross, taking it out of the way by the fulfillment of that, and then putting his spirit as to the fulfillment within our heart, that our spirit might be sealed, and the body as to the rent veil separated from the spiritual being, and that today we consider it dead, our bodies dead to the world and dead to the law, to where it have no power as to penetrate, that Lucifer might come into our spirit. We're sealed, and we keep ourselves, and the evil one toucheth us not. Therefore, not being able to sin, because we cannot transgress the law, and that we're dead to the law. So the subjection was only this one thing, and that is that they were a sovereignty. He had to make them a sovereignty, thus they were subject to either choose right or wrong, to make a mistake, or to live on. But if God had not made them a sovereignty, they could have lived on in the garden, as we have said in the past, like a robot. But they never could have become gods. And that meant that they would never be partakers of the divine Shekinah, to be the same as God, as to a membership of that body with a heavenly treasure on the inside to change their body into a celestial. So then that meant that they had to be partakers of the tree of life, to become celestial, to become gods, to enter into that world. Well, then, when the choosing came, it was shown as a woman as to the weakness of the flesh. And with that, then that meant that they were subject to either go right or wrong. That was the only means of subjection. He allowed them to be to where they would make their own decision. And if they made the wrong decision, then, of course, you know the results of it as much as they made the wrong decision. But God, before all of this, had already slain the Lamb in his mind before the world ever was, put the blood on the seat of atonement. He had looked down all the works of God known unto him from the beginning. He looked down through the telescope of time, and he already wrote our names in the Lamb's book of life. Even as Paul said, salute my women workers whose names are in the Lamb's book of life. As Paul, when he preached, the Bible said, as many as were ordained unto eternal life as to be the elect believe. And the Bible said concerning the elect, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So great is the love of the nail prints. You know, a mother may forsake her suckling babe, but I've engraved thee in the palms of my hand that I may never forsake thee. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. And even as the angel came to me over in Florida And when he said there in Miami, I will not leave you. I'll be with you in the time of trouble and the time of need. So then when Paul explained this great mystery, he was just simply saying that you are at home in the garden, as we would say. Everything is well with you. But remember, you cannot eat of this certain tree because you are subject to fall and you are subject to death if you make the wrong choice. Therefore, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that was the only subjection he had made. He did not intend for us to have to go through these stress, these things of stress and whatever. That's clearly denoted in that Abraham fell into Egypt, and when Egypt, when they became Egyptians to the extent of learning the ways of the Egyptians, and finally was taken out, Moses learned in all the ways to be an overseer, that he might raise up a commonwealth in the wilderness and have a government to carry them on to Canaan. When they came out, biblical history gives it very clearly that they could have gone right into Canaan. They did not have to wander through the wilderness for 40 years. They could have gone right into Canaan, but because of the lack of faith, the fear of giants, and that man is made a little lower than the angels, then they could not go in. And all the elders had to wander in the wilderness till they were dead, and the children to show the new birth had to go in. So it's evident that we did not have to go through all of these things. We could have believed. If we'd have believed, we would have passed our test as to the sovereignty and would have been celestial. And so the Lord had already afforded for this when he put the blood on the seat of atonement, that knowing that man would do this after he had thought things into existence, then knowing that man would do it, he provided for it to take care of them until he could free them at Calvary. And, of course, that's the way the whole thing stands today. God has given us our sovereignty. We can make our choice if we want to. The Lord, having thought these things into existence and that his thoughts created, he looked and saw the beauty of worship and the eternal creatures that would praise him forever. And he could not turn around and just put these things out. He could not destroy the righteous for the wicked. He had thought them into existence. There was nothing else he could do except go through with his plan. Even as Abraham said down in Sodom and Gomorrah, God, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Nay, Lord, he said, it is not like thee to do that. And he saw all the abominations and all the killings, all these things, and he was so sorrowful because he had never seen these things before. He had never been exposed to these things before. And willingly came down in a human body as God Almighty to feel pain and to become a high priest that could judge a situation, could know the extent of man's suffering and how that he should be rewarded as thus, and went through all of this to say, you are in this condition, but now I've redeemed you, and I've taken you out of these conditions, and I have again placed you in the garden as to hope, and it's up to you if you want to live right, if you want to do right, if you want to choose the right tree, as we say, even the understanding of God, then here you are once again, and you don't have to suffer, and you don't have to be sick, and you don't have to go through all the heartaches and miseries and the poverties of the evils and deceitfulness of sin. But a little lack of faith, a little veering off of the right path, and then you're right back in the same old condition. See, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, as he went to Calvary. He said, weep for your loved ones. Said, because if they do this in a green tree, what will they do to the dry? And the axe being laid under the root of the tree, the family tree cut down from Calvary all the way back to the old tree of knowledge in the garden. Then the new tree started when Jesus spoke of a tree as to the tree of life to be redeemed as the second man Adam, and that in the resurrection. Well, I wish we had time to talk to you, but over the telephone it takes, we don't have but just a little time. It takes so long to say just a few things when you speak of the great mysteries of God. You have to hurry along so much until you don't really have time to expound this to detail. But we're glad to have a chance to talk with you a little bit and be able to visit with you. Paul said, though absent in body and present with you in spirit, and beholding your steadfastness in the Lord. And I was wanting David Paul to say a few things, and also my wife. Whatever Brother Taylor's on the organ. We might sing just a little bit of this chorus. This little chorus was called South of the Border Down Mexico Way. So let's see if we can sing it together. Brother Taylor's got a key. He'll since I can't hear him, he'll have to find it. Maybe by the time he finds it, I'll be through with the song. It's just a few words. But anyway, we're going to sing it anyway. All the border down Mexico way, people are waiting to hear what you say. They're watching and praying, hoping today to hear your voices down Mexico way. Well, anyway, that's where we're at today, south of the border down Mexico. And we're praying, and they're praying, and they really long to hear us preach and hear you come down and testify the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, as David said, John is over there ministering today at Brother Jesse's, and then, of course, going down to Brother Matters after that. And, okay, David says they already had a crusade plan, not knowing we were coming, and the counseling out so that we can come in. And they're going to try to come in. We're all going to try to work together. If you can be there, that's good and wonderful. And if you can't, well, we love you. We're praying for you. Continue to pray for us. But let's everybody pray together. I don't know whether Brother Taylor found the key or not, but anyway, let's just pray together. I'm pretty much pulled down in my throat from preaching, trying to pray a little bit. And as we pray, just lift our hands up together, and let's believe today for the lost souls around the world. I break into tears so many times. I get tore up so much, and it seems like it's hard to just to hold my composure from day to day as I think about people. I was telling somebody yesterday, I pray, and then I think, Lord, it's so wonderful to think that I can miss hell, and it's so wonderful to think that I won't have to go through the tortures and the torments, and I can have heaven and walk on the streets of gold. Like the songwriter said, my feet have never walked on streets of gold. And then all of a sudden something cuts across me, and I think, but my God, Lord, there's people already dead in hell. They're already begging. They're already tormented. They're people like me. There's people that are hurt in spirit and soul and been tortured through their life in the misconcepts of life and being mistreated of Lucifer. And now they're in hell and they're burning, Lord, and they have no rest day nor night, and they have nerves and they have feeling like I have. And then there's people that's going to go there in spite of all of what Jesus did as to giving the blood out of his vein. And I just get so tore up, it cuts across me until I can't even rejoice over the fact that I'm going to make heaven at the slots of those that are going to be lost. And knowing that much of my effort has been misconstrued in my lifetime as to set up Bethlehem and to coordinate and to be able to get the gospel around the world. And it's hard for me to rejoice over that I see being done is from these letters, and they're rejoicing to the extent of I see the longing of others and the pleading of others, whereas it's forever, eternally too late. So it just keeps me tore up all the time. I guess that's the way a shepherd is. And then I think about the little lambs that Jesus said were to feed. Even while I'm away from Bethlehem, I know some of them are mistreated and some of them are not looked after. And I know that even though the church is the mother and supposed to care for them, I see the careless mothers of today, the way they watch after their children and the results of that. And I know that they're not being taken care of around the world as to the churches. Wherever we have little lambs, we've gone and I minister to other people, and I get tore up over that because I can't get to them all. And I beseech you in the name of the Lord to watch after the little ones. Don't have your problems and testify the giants as to them. You know, if they're little ones in the Lord, you comfort and you console them, and you live the life that becomes the light, and you care about them, and lay aside all of your natural things. The Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Watch after my lambs, he said, if you love me. Do this, and you can really be an instrument for Christ. Let's lift our hands up together, and while we're praying, let's remember this. You know, if you've got problems and complaints, talk with your brother as to those that are strong. Don't testify of the giants, or God will cut you off and won't let you into Canaan. When you testify, testify of God, unless you're talking with some brother or sister that's able to bear those things to console you and to work together. Precious Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to speak to the people back at Bethlehem. And Father, not only to those at Bethlehem, but through these hearts as to the gospel to all people. Help us to go into all the world as much as lieth within us, Father, to preach the gospel to every creature. Help us to have faith and believe, no matter what the problem is in life. God, though many are the afflictions of the righteous, you said, I'll deliver them out of them all. For I'm the Lord God that healeth thee. I forgive all of thine iniquities, and I heal all of your diseases. And Father, knowing that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that the accusation of man against you is so false, Lord, because you never change, you never alter. It's always the same as peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And Father, the love that no man can separate us from, as to even giving the blood from your veins to our deliverance, healed by your stripes, I pray then this morning that you would heal the audience. May the mighty God of heaven and the great Holy Ghost that I feel now, the Christ that you resurrected from the dead, Father, let him heal this morning. Let him go in and out the hearts of mankind, Lord, this is Bethlehem, and Father, those that are around the world. And dear wonderful God, to heal and to save and forgive and to do away with all of the evils of life and the misdemeanors of life and the doubts, Father, that would be not of a doubtful mind, but believe the word, in that you sent your word and healed them, being spirit and life, and coming into our hearts as the great Holy Spirit, that word, that healing, Father. Let us look to Calvary, our deliverance, believing unto righteousness with our heart, confession unto salvation with our lips, to heal, to do away. Satan, you have no part of our people. You have no part. These bodies belong to the Lord, and you are a trespasser, and the Holy Ghost is there right now to redeem them from you. And I adjure you in the name of Jesus Christ, even the Lord himself from Calvary, rebuke thee, Satan, that you have no power in Jesus' name, that these people be healed, that they be saved, that they be strong, that they be strong in salvation in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you until we are able to see and talk with you.